We read from the Holy Scriptures this morning from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 5. Luke 5. We'll read the first 26 verses of this chapter. Our text this morning is found in verses 18 through 26. It's the account of the healing of the man with palsy that was lowered down through the ceiling before Christ, where he was in the house filled with people, and we see the Lord's power both to heal, but also his authority to forgive sins. That's the section 18 through 26. Pay special attention to that, as I won't reread all of that. We hear the word of God in Luke chapter 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear, and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Here begin the words of our text. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins," he said unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house." And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Thus far we read from God's infallibly inspired word. As I said, our text is found in this account in verses 18 through 26. I'll reread at this time verses 22 through 24. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins," he said unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, what conclusions do you come to, having examined yourselves in the week gone by, with a view to coming to the Holy Supper this morning? Do you come to the sobering conclusion, "I'm lame, I can't walk, I'm paralyzed by nature, unable to walk in the way of God's good commandments, and even now, as one saved by grace, I fall far short. I have not perfect faith. I do not give myself to serve God with that zeal as I am bound. I have daily to strive with the weakness of my faith and the evil lusts of my flesh." Is your conclusion, "I must see Jesus. I must get to Jesus. I must hear him speak the blessed gospel, 'Thy sins are forgiven thee'"? As is often the case, Luke's reference as to the time and place of this account is quite indefinite. We read in verse 17 of the passage we read that it came to pass on a certain day, literally on one of those days. Very likely the Lord Jesus had just completed his first circuit of the land of Galilee. Luke doesn't mention a place, but it's clear from our text that Jesus was in a house. The parallel passages in Matthew and Mark are much more precise as to the place. We read in Matthew 9, verse 1, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city." Mark 2, verse 1 tells us, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house." As Bethlehem was the birthplace of Christ, Nazareth, his boyhood home, the town where he grew up, so Capernaum was his ordinary dwelling place from the time of his rejection by the Nazarenes. Perhaps Jesus had again been invited to stay at the home of Peter and Andrew. It's possible that friends had provided Jesus with a house he could use while carrying on his ministry in and around the city of Capernaum. In any case, in this house, Jesus was teaching, according to verse 17. And the house was packed. No doubt disciples and friends of Jesus are there. Certainly also there were many present, more out of curiosity than anything else. The gospel according to Mark notes the fact that word of Jesus' entrance into this particular house had spread rapidly through the town, and straightway many were gathered together. They came in order to hear the preaching of the man whose fame now filled the land. In addition, however, there were also some present who had already determined their stand over against this Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 17 points out that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. They hate Jesus. They count him a blasphemer. They reject his claims. They come as spies. Little doubt but that they come to watch and oppose and, if possible, to entrap Jesus, for they are alarmed at his growing popularity. Finally, notice too that Luke adds in verse 17 that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. As the very Son of God in our flesh, Jesus was able to heal. So on the one side, there are the Pharisees and teachers of the law filled with the desire to destroy. On the other side, there is Jesus himself overflowing with the power to heal and to save. Clearly, the scene is set for a conflict. A battle is brewing. And presently, a notable occasion will present itself. Jesus will reveal his authority over physical disease. Let us not forget, he has also today that authority. Also over the spread of the coronavirus. Christ is in control. He directs it. He is able to bring healing. He is able to strengthen and restore. He is able to, through this means, also take his children home to glory, if he pleases. But more importantly, that would be a sign of Jesus' authority to forgive sins. And by God's grace, we would hear the word of Christ, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." We would hear that through the preaching of the Holy Gospel and also this morning through the administration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It's in this light that we consider our text under the theme, Power to Heal and to Save. And we notice, first of all, an insistent faith. Secondly, a compassionate Savior. And finally, a marvelous sign. Power to heal and to save. As a crowd assembled and filled the room of the house, Jesus began to instruct them and to heal some of the sick. At first, it wasn't so crowded, but that an individual could still get through and get in. In this way, many also who were afflicted did come into Jesus' presence, and the power of the Lord was there to heal. But eventually the room was filled to capacity, and people began to crowd around the door in order at least to be able to catch the words of the Master. Finally, the crowd even reached the street before the door, till every spot within the reach of Christ's voice was occupied. As we read in the Gospel according to Mark, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. At this stage, four men appear, coming down the street towards the house, bearing a sick man on a litter, a stretcher, a small portable bed. The man upon the little bed was a man taken with a palsy, literally a man who had been paralyzed. The disease that plagued him was characterized by extreme loss of power of motion. Generally, that's caused by an inability of the muscles to function due to an injury in the motor areas of the brain or of the spinal cord, whatever had been the parts of his body affected by the paralysis, the point to which that had progressed, one thing was clear: this stricken man was unable to move about. He could not walk. He can do little for himself. He had to be carried. Undoubtedly, this man had been overjoyed to learn of Jesus' return to Capernaum, though he could not, because of his paralysis, himself go to Jesus. His four friends or relatives were willing to carry him on his little bed to the house where Jesus was. According to the text, they were seeking to bring him in and to place him before Jesus. They reach the crowd. They try to enter. They beg. They plead. But it's hopeless that four men with such a burden would ever get through. They must have been extremely disappointed when they find that access to Jesus is blocked because of the size of the crowd. So is the project to be given up? Must they turn around and bring the man back home in despair? No. The faith that had brought them this far was such that they were not about to despair because of the difficulties that lay in their way. The bearers consult with the man they carry. Though he's paralyzed, he is obviously in full possession of his faculties. Undoubtedly, because of his eagerness to be healed, these men are still ready to do anything they can. Someone suggests, perhaps the paralytic himself, that they might get upon the rooftop and lift up a section and lower down before Jesus the bed on which the patient lay. It seemed like a desperate, extreme step to take, but these men were ready to take it in order to get to Jesus. We read in verse 19, "And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus." It's helpful to bear in mind the form and materials of the Jewish houses. There was really not much variety in the shape of Jewish houses. Externally, they pretty much all presented the dull uniform appearance of a cube or square. They were seldom more than one story high, the outer walls having no windows nor any opening on the ground level except the door. On entering a house, there was generally first a lesser court and then an inner uncovered area. And we see that that led into the different rooms of the building. Usually the house had an outside staircase that led to the flat roof of the house. A family would spend quite a bit of time on the rooftop, especially during the summer. The roof was often the sleeping place. Often the houses were even connected so that people could pass from roof to roof. The roofs were flat. Often they were formed of a compost of mud and straw that was placed over the beams and rafters, but many roofs were formed of thin bricks or tiles. And so it was that, according to the text, they went up upon the housetop and let down the paralytic with the couch through the roofing tiles. In one way or another, they reached a place almost directly above the place where Jesus was addressing the people. Quietly, they removed the tiles. Gently, they let down the bed And before Jesus, as he is speaking, the bed and its burden lie. Literally, we read, and they let him down with the couch into the midst before Jesus. The five men had been determined to see Jesus, even in the face of seemingly insurmountable obstacles. They were not about to lose this opportunity to reach the Savior. They were all strong in the belief that if only they could get to Jesus, there could be healing. But their motivation went deeper than merely the desire to have a bodily affliction removed. These men had more than what we often term miraculous faith, the belief that Jesus could perform miracles and heal. Each of the gospel accounts mentions the fact that Jesus too took note of their faith. We read in the first part of verse 20, and when he saw their faith. And Jesus must have seen more than that, even in the paralytic. Though the strength had been taken from his body, his conscience had been quickened. He must have recognized his physical affliction as coming ultimately from the hand of God. It had awakened within him a sense of his great and manifold transgressions. Clearly, this man saw that his problem went far deeper than his physical paralysis. Scripture often speaks of the idea of walking as a way of expressing harmony with God's good commandments. We read, for example, in Psalm 119, the opening verse, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." And so Zacharias prophesied in Luke 1:79 concerning John the Baptist, who would guide our feet into the way of peace. The paralytic understood that his paralysis was a sign of the spiritual inability to walk in the way of God's commandments. He was conscious of his spiritual paralysis. And in the wretchedness of his physical condition, the paralytic must have become increasingly conscious of the greatness of his sins, aware of his misery. His sins had taken hold of him, and the burden was too heavy for him to bear. He had undoubtedly heard that Jesus had announced himself as the healer of the brokenhearted. He undoubtedly knew that Jesus proclaimed a gospel of good tidings to the poor in spirit. If ever a heart needed healing, if ever a spirit needed comforting, this paralytic's did. The assurance of forgiveness had eluded him. He desired, therefore, peace of mind and heart more than bodily health. He needed a cure for his spiritual inability to walk. In the mind of the paralytic, his disease and his sin were one. True faith was present here, and thus he must see Jesus, who preached deliverance to the captives. It was because of their faith that they were so determined to get to Jesus. These men knew that as the promised Messiah, Jesus had power both to heal body and soul. That's the knowledge of faith. They also had the confidence of faith. They believed, they trusted that if they were but able to get near Jesus, all would be well. And beloved, that's precisely the character of faith. Faith must get to Christ. Faith is not content to merely plod along day after day in the ways of sin. In other words, no more than one rejoices to be physically unable to walk. One is not happy to be spiritually lame. Faith seeks restoration in Christ. And to get to Christ, faith conquers seemingly insurmountable obstacles. Faith climbs the stairs and removes the tiles of the roof and lowers down before Jesus. Faith is characterized by determination and persistence. Faith doesn't give up. And thanks be to God. Remember, faith is the gift of God. It is not of us. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Beloved, are you a spiritual paralytic? Do you find yourself unable to walk in the ways of Jehovah? Do you have this insistent faith, this faith that must see Jesus? Does your faith drive you to get to Jesus in spite of all the obstacles of life? Then never fear, for we have a compassionate Savior. As we read in verse 20, "And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Jesus saw their faith. He saw with his mind. He perceived their faith. Looking down, Jesus saw the pleading eyes that were fixed upon him. Glancing upward to the roof, he must have taken note of the four friends who were up there gazing down expectantly. We do not read that any of these men spoke a single word to Jesus. The four upon the roof evidently shouted nothing down to Jesus, nor from Scripture does it appear that the paralytic himself said anything to Jesus. So while the crowd saw merely great determination and they saw bodily affliction, Jesus saw much, much more. He saw their faith. He saw the guilt and the repentance in the paralytic's heart. And Jesus responds to the unspoken burden of the man's soul. Jesus doesn't start asking questions. He does not wait to have any petition presented. Jesus sees and knows what this paralytic needs. He sees that the man is not solely or even primarily interested in a restoration of his physical health. And so Jesus said to him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." The gospel according to Matthew also has the words, "Be of good cheer, child." Undoubtedly, Luke is directed by the Spirit to emphasize the miracle itself and says only, "Man." Literally, we read, "Thy sins have been forgiven thee." And the idea is that this man's sins were forgiven in the past and are now forgiven. You see, Jesus never took sin lightly. Today, generally speaking, people don't care to hear about sin, especially not their own sin. And many do not take sin seriously. Don't get all hung up over sin. A little gossip, backbiting, a little cruelty, a little hatred, a little lying, a little promiscuity or infidelity, it's not so bad. We're told to get rid of any feelings of guilt. But that was not the philosophy of the Lord Jesus. He was not a counselor or a psychiatrist who only sought to build up the self-esteem of people. He came to provide the one and only solution to sin and guilt, forgiveness, and that on the basis of his own perfect sacrifice, his atoning sacrifice of the cross. Jesus regarded sin as an inexcusable departure from God's law, as being a matter of the heart, after all, not just the outward deed. So when Jesus now says to the paralytic, "Thy sins are forgiven thee," he is not only conveying to this man the good news of that there is forgiveness with God, as, for example, the prophet Nathan had done to penitent David. But Jesus is also, in his own right, canceling the paralytic's debt. Jesus speaks and blots out the man's sins completely. They were words of power and authority. Jesus speaks, and the man's sins are forgiven, dismissed, cast as far as the east be from the west. Behold, beloved, the power to save. And so instantly the paralytic's gloom was dispelled. And undoubtedly he could think of nothing beside the blessedness of having the assurance of forgiveness. In the words of Romans 5, verse 1, being justified by faith, he had peace with God. And he's silent. He's satisfied. He gives no further request. He doesn't give his physical condition a thought. There is nothing going on within his breast that Jesus needs to drag forth to light, to detect, or to rebuke. Not so, however, with the scribes and Pharisees, upon whom these words of Jesus have had quite a startling effect. We read, "And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who can forgive sins but God alone?" And they were not talking out loud. They were saying all of this within themselves, in their hearts and minds. That's plain from Mark's account, where we read that they were reasoning in their hearts. And that's clear from Jesus' words in verse 22, "What reason ye in your hearts?" No, they were silent. Nothing beyond their glances of wonder and horror and hatred that they hastily and furtively exchange. Do they give any outward sign of what was passing in their hearts? They were reasoning in their hearts, deliberating. The idea is really that they were constructing logical arguments. And it was a sound argument too. The conclusion was correct from a formal point of view. Their argument went like this: only God forgives sins. This man claims to forgive sin. Therefore, this man blasphemes, because he claims to forgive sin. The scribes and Pharisees knew that only God could forgive sin. They certainly knew what blasphemy was from their study of the law, but they refused to recognize the simple fact that Jesus is God. But their reasoning went still further. Evidently, they're reasoning something to this effect: it's easy enough to say your sins are forgiven. Who can disprove it? Who can say who is and who is not forgiven? On the other hand, to tell this man to get up and walk would be something else, far more difficult. Then we would surely witness his failure. Jesus is aware, well aware, of all their deliberations. We read that, "But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them," he ascertained their reasoning. He was able to follow every turn of their argument. Jesus answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts, whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk?" Literally, why? Not what, but why reason ye in your hearts? Jesus sharply reprimands them. Their reasoning was wicked, for they were accusing him falsely. Notice too that here already, in revealing his knowledge of their thoughts, there was the revelation of his divinity as the only begotten Son of God. As to which was easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or "Get up and walk." Surely both require omnipotent authority. But Jesus decides that if, as the scribes reason, a miracle in the physical realm is required in order to prove to them his authority in the spiritual realm, then let them see their miracle. The Savior will prove his claim. Jesus continues speaking to the evil scribes and Pharisees, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins." He said unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house." This should convince them of the truth of his claims. For we read concerning the paralytic that immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. The learned rabbis, however, continued in their unbelief and became still more settled in their hatred of the Christ. They are hardened. But the response on the whole was quite different. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Matthew specifies that this referred to the multitude. They were seized with amazement. That fear was not terror or fright, but awe and reverence. They had seen strange things, unexpected, incredible, wonderful things. Many who were there saw the miracle. They knew what it meant. They saw power to heal and to save. You see, Jesus had brought the question down to a matter of authority. Does Jesus have the authority, the right, to forgive sins? He asserts that he does. He says, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power." And literally, that word power is authority here. Has authority upon earth to forgive sins. It's quite something. Jesus assumes the right to forgive sins. He is in a position of authority to do so. When he says sins are forgiven, they are. Why does Jesus have that right? Because indeed he is very God, the only begotten of the Father. Yes, God alone can forgive sins. The scribes had been quite correct on that point, but their concern was not at all the glory of God. And Jesus knew that only God could forgive sins. After all sin is committed against the Most High Majesty of God. God is the sovereign Creator. He has the right to demand that man obey. If Jesus claims the authority to forgive sin, he does that.
as the very Son of God in our flesh. He forgives and He heals. Only God can forgive sin, but only God can heal. Notice that Jesus refers to Himself as the Son of Man, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. And the point is that Christ has authority because of His cross. As the Son of Man, born out of us, in the line of the seed of the woman who came unto this earth in the fullness of time, assuming our sin and guilt, He took upon Himself that curse that was due unto us, and thus the basis for forgiveness is established. God has the right to forgive sin, but He doesn't do that arbitrarily. Christ, the very Son of God, satisfies God's justice on the cross. He has the authority to forgive sin. He hath made perfect satisfaction. And so this miracle of the healing of the paralytic is a sign, a beautiful sign of the forgiveness of sins. Indeed, the paralytic was not only in search of healing, but of forgiveness. Jesus has authority with respect to disease. He has the right to dismiss disease. Disease must obey Him. Also the coronavirus. But so it is with sin. Not only could this former paralytic now walk physically, but he could also walk spiritually in the way of the commandments of God. Jesus publicly demonstrated His authority to forgive sins by the healing of the paralytic. And it's striking that the paralytic's response was to glorify God. Clearly, he understood the point under dispute. He realized that Jesus had indeed proven that He is God, and therefore he recognized God as the source of the blessing he received. And so immediately following Jesus' words to him, he had risen up before them, he had taken up his little bed, he had departed to his own house, glorifying God. Perhaps he left singing Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose trespass hath freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. Blessed he to whom Jehovah imputeth not his sin, who hath a guileless spirit, whose heart is true within. Beloved, are you conscious of your own spiritual paralysis? That by nature you cannot walk in the way of God's commandments? Does your faith drive you to the Savior? He has the authority to forgive sins, power to heal and to save. Though our Savior is in bodily presence, is now passed away from us into glory. He can no longer touch us with His living finger. Yet we know and live in the consciousness that according to God's all-wise providence, He may give healing, or He may give grace sufficient to bear patiently with affliction and infirmity. We know that not a hair falls from our heads apart from His will. Yet we are confident too that our spiritual afflictions He cures. He heals our spiritual inability to walk, just as He caused the penitent paralytic to taste the joy of immediate, gracious, full forgiveness. So He bestows upon us the same benefit. He has authority to forgive sins. And as our compassionate Savior, He surely receives everyone who is penitent and brokenhearted. So let us come now to the table of the Lord. And presently may we go home glorifying the God of our salvation. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Grant that we may hear the voice of the Savior within our minds and hearts. Thy sins are forgiven Thee. And may we presently, following our partaking of the Holy Supper, return home glorifying Thee. Thou art worthy. We ask it even now with the remission of our many sins. In Jesus' name, amen.